pray for us. Loving God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your reliable, true, perfect, and powerful word. Thank you for speaking to us through the Bible, telling us how to be saved through Jesus and how to be godly. By your gracious and miraculous presence, through your Holy Spirit, may this psalm that we just heard read be food and sustenance for our lives and for our souls today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by asking you a question which will seem very rude and a bit upfront, okay? So you just have to bear with it when it comes. Okay, here it is. Have you ever been called a fool? Has anyone ever said to you something similar to, you know, you fool, you idiot? Has anyone sort of said to you, you absolute moron? Now, what do you think you're doing? You are so stupid. What gave you an idea that was anywhere near clever? How dull-witted you are. You're an idiot. You're a fool. Anyone ever said that to you? Nods are welcome. Yeah. Okay. How did it make you feel? I mean, our emotions will spiral in all sorts of directions, won't they? We'll feel deep grief. We'll feel hurt, feel deeply humiliated. We feel ashamed, don't we? When someone says to us, you fool. It is a very, very serious thing to call anybody a fool. Jesus said it was a very, very serious thing. There's a quote of Jesus coming up on the screen. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:22, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. All right, that's how serious it is. You know, you call someone a fool, seriously, you're heading for hell. It is that serious. So look at the psalm, hey? Here we have a psalm where, God basically says, you fool. What's going on here that God should say, you fool? What's more, if you keep your place in Psalm 14 and just flip over a few pages to Psalm 53, you will find that Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are pretty well word for word identical. It comes again, Psalm 53. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Come out of Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So what's going on? Well, one of the things that happens with repetition is we have it underlined, don't we? Whatever else is going on here, and this is God's songbook, the song about the fool and God saying, you fool, makes it to the playlist twice. That's serious for us to hear, isn't it? There are things that are underlined here that we need to engage with very seriously in our hearts today. Hence, I prayed a moment ago that God would use this moment together to speak to us, to nourish our hearts in truth, even if it is uncomfortable truth. It's important that we hear what God has to say. And there are four simple things that I want to draw out from the psalm today. And the first one is this, the fool's character. Let's look at the character of a fool. It's there in verse 1. The fool says in his heart, in her heart, there is no God. hidden away deep within the heart of the seat is the seat of the being. It's where all the decisions are made. This is basically the fundamental direction of life in the heart. That's where it is, deep within. The fool says, deep within, there is no God. So the fool is a type of atheist, but not the sort of atheist that we might think of today when we use the word atheist. That is someone who outright denies the existence of God. You know, there are people who deny the existence of God for so-called scientific reasons. There's no evidence for God, therefore he doesn't exist, I'm an atheist. Or there are people that suffering is so severe for, they think, well, if God allows suffering, well, he can't exist. No God would allow the kind of suffering that I have experienced or that others have experienced. Or for flippant reasons, quote coming up on the screen, Homer Simpson, who said this famously, God, my favourite fictional character. That's an irony, isn't there? A fictional character saying that, but breeding it into our minds and into our imaginations. That is not what the Bible is referring to when it thinks of the fool saying there is no God. The type of atheist here could actually be a very, very religious person. And that by believing God, it's just that God doesn't have much impact on their practical, actual, everyday lives. God exists, but he doesn't really see me, or he's not really bothered with my life. He's not bothered about what I think, or not really bothered how I live. He certainly won't do anything about it. And that's generally what I think in the core of my heart. And that's the way I live, why I live the way I live. I'm not accountable to God. I won't have to answer to him. I can ignore him. Not because I choose to ignore him. It's just that he's irrelevant. Just irrelevant to me in where things are in my heart and in my life. And Psalm 14 says that kind of attitude is a very big gamble. It is a very foolish gamble to think God doesn't care, God doesn't see, God's not bothered, God won't do anything. It's a very presumptuous and a foolish place to be. If I can just share something from my own life to illustrate the point, it's like the time that I was caught speeding on my motorbike. It was 1 a.m. It was very quiet. It was a dual carriageway. The road was free and the road was empty and the road was dark. It was before the invention of speed cameras. All of a sudden, an extremely fast car appeared out of nowhere, it felt, sped up behind me. And I was about to drop a gear and open up the throttle and leave it in my exhaust fumes. When, thankfully, a whole load of blue lights were surrounding me and, you know, So I pulled over. I had been seen. I had been caught. I felt like a fool as I sat in the back of the police car as my friends drove by in another car a few minutes later, including the young woman who would be my wife. I thought no one was watching and I thought I could get away with it. But no. No. That's what atheism is here, and that's why it's foolish. That's what's being described here, the foolishness of atheism, to think no one's watching when they are. God is real, God is true, he is alive. And this kind of atheism, this kind of foolishness, it's not kind of like it doesn't have an impact. It does. It has a corrosive impact on someone's character. The fool's character has an effect upon their very personhood. You know, they think they can get away with it. So, you know, verse 1 says they are corrupt, which means their foolish choice to ignore God eats away at their heart and their soul and their inner being, corrupting them. Verse 1 goes on, they do abominable deeds because no one's watching. So the corruption of their hearts just thinks, well, I can get away with it. Which means they become repulsive to God. That's what abominable means. You become repulsive to God. And it's describing here the uglification of someone's character. The uglification of someone's character. Verse 4, look at verse 4. It says, evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread. Well, what's that saying? Well, just think about the last time you had a sandwich. I'm going to ask you some really stupid questions now, okay? Some really stupid questions, but that just helps you see what's going on here. The last time you had a sandwich, did you give any thought to the pain that the bread had when you bit into it? Now you're laughing, you see? Yeah, that's right. Stupid. When you chewed it and when you swallowed it, did the bread's feelings matter to you? No. Of course they didn't. It's a stupid question. Well, the person who lives like God doesn't see and isn't bothered and won't act, the fool, ends up treating other people like that. It really doesn't bother me what impact I have on them. I can say what I want. I can do what I want. And it's the impact on me is as much of an impact as the last time I had a sandwich and I thought about the bread, which is never. Couldn't care less. I'm not accountable. Don't care, not bothered about what other people think or the impact of my life on them. Someone like this, is they feel they're not answerable to anyone. It eats away at their heart, corruption. It silences compassion. It snuffs out compassion and morality. It just corrodes away at character. And they're just not bothered about how their words or action impact, hurt or harm. No one's watching. I can do just what I want. No one cares. I can oppress other people without fear of any consequences. There is no judgment. I can be fearless in my sin. The fool's character. Secondly, the fool's identity. The net's going to draw, by the way, here, nearer to us. Because we might be thinking all sorts of other people right now. You know, person fourth row back on the left, or whoever, someone who's not here. Verses 2 to 3, the fool's identity begins to draw it closer to home. Who is the fool of verse 1? Well, if verse 1 describes things as a ground level, here is the fool getting on with their lives, foolishly thinking that God doesn't exist and doing whatever they want. And that's what's happening at ground level. Verse 2 and 3 kind of like take us to the satellite view from above. The Lord's eyes scan the world. He's not looking for perfection, but he's looking for wisdom. He's looking for anyone who is thinking about taking him, the Lord God, seriously. For anyone who will take the initiative to find out more about him and begin to figure out how to live a life that pleases him. That's verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. So, I mean, this is basically saying that the Lord looked at every single heart involved in building Stonehenge and the temple in Jerusalem and the Great Wall of China. He looked at every single heart involved with establishing Greek and Persian culture and French philosophy and Sheffield Steel heritage. He searches the heart of every selfless warrior, every deeply religious person who worships in every religion. He searches the heart of every extrovert and introvert of every people group and culture that's ever been and is. And he searches the heart of every girl and every boy and every woman and every man and your heart too. And his conclusion in verse 3 is shocking. And we need to take it to heart. If there's a foolish heart in there, it needs to wake up. Because verse 3 says, they have all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Not even one. There's no exception. Sometimes when we hear things of the Bible saying them, we're tempted to think that, yeah, it's okay. I can believe the opposite to what the Bible just said. The Bible says no one can serve two masters, your God and money. You're like, you know, and you think, well, I'm doing okay right now. No one can serve two. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says, no, not one. And I think, well, I'm the exception. No, you're not. You're not. There's no exception. No, not one. It's very, very painful indeed. Who is the fool of verse 1? Raise your hand, me. I am. And you are too. It's extremely difficult to accept this. Maybe that's one of the reasons the psalm is repeated, Psalm 53. It's also quoted, verse 2 and 3 are quoted word for word again in the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 3, and leads to this conclusion in Romans 3:23, is a very famous Bible verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the obvious question is, what do we do with the fact that we have turned to the Lord? We have searched for him. We have to humbly acknowledge, don't we, that any seeking after God in our hearts doesn't originate in our hearts. It originates in the heart of God, who by his Holy Spirit works in our heart to lead us to begin to searching for him, to lead us to have an appetite and a spiritual hunger and a desire and a thirst for him. It's an initiative which he begins and he works in our hearts that ultimately leads us to be the kind of people that say, I am seeking after you. It is all of him and all of his Holy Spirit's ministry and work to us. The fool, the fool's character, verse 1, the fool's identity, verse 2 and 3, and it is you and me. So, verse 4 and 5, what are the fool's future? This reminds us of Jesus' story about the wise man and the foolish man. A foolish man had built his house upon the sand and thought he was going to be perfectly okay, and the storm came and it all got knocked down flat. Where does foolishness lead? Verse 4 depicts the fool carelessly going on their carefree, compassionless disregard for God and for other people. They know knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. But the very next moment, without warning, as it were, like children mucking around on the top of a very, very high cliff, not listening to mum or dad shouting, stop it, come back. That is foolish. Can't you see how dangerous that is? Suddenly, in the next moment, they're falling in horror. Verse 5, there they are in great terror. For God is with the generation of the righteous. They're suddenly confronted with the fact that God is very real after all. And he does care an awful lot. And he does act, and it's too late. I've been a fool. What an idiot. I've been really stupid. But it's too late. Reminds me of another story Jesus told, the rich fool in Luke 12. At the point of his greatest success and the accumulation of fabulous riches for himself, he heard God say to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? Well, not yours. It's extremely humiliating to be called a fool by anyone, but to hear it from the voice of God. Sometimes we can get to that point where we so ignore God and we know something of God's grace, and so we live a life of presumption, thinking God's a forgiving God, therefore that'll make it okay. And God says, no, you fool, it doesn't. The fool's character, the fool's identity, the fool's future. Someone I don't know said this: God calls us fools now through this psalm so that he does not have to call us fools then. God calls us fools now so that he does not call us fools then. So what is the fool's cure? Verse 6 and 7. There's something unexplainable about this psalm. You see, in verses 1 to 3, if it's verses 1 to 3 is true, that no one seeks God, that we've all become fools, then who is being referred to when the Lord speaks of my people? That the foolish atheist might, speaks as another thread in the psalms of the foolish atheist actually persecuting the people of God. Who are my people? In verse 4. Who is the generation of the righteous? In verse 5. So it says there's something happened that the psalm doesn't quite explain. Something miraculous has happened to some people. The Bible is filled with the stories of those folks that God has miraculously worked in, rescued from their foolishness. Abraham was an idolater and a fool when he was called by God. Sarah, Moses, Miriam, Rahab, Samson, David, who wrote this song, and I could go on and on and on. People whom the Lord has worked in and redeemed and rescued from their foolishness. So there is a cure for foolishness. And I think there are two helpful clues for us today. The first clue is in those three words in verse 3, which we looked at a moment ago. Not even one. Not even one. It was true when the psalm was written, but it's not true now. It's not true now. There was a time when it was 100% true, when God looked down for someone who is wise, someone who would turn to him, and there was not even one. But there was a day when God looked down on the world and searched every heart of every girl and boy and woman and man, and there was one person that God found to be truly wise. And this is what God said of him and to him at his baptism. And we've had a baptism today, two baptisms. This is the words of the Father in heaven: "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." One. That's the first clue to fool's cure. And that is in the one who is truly wise, Jesus Christ. And the second clue is there in verse 7. It's in the prayer, verse 7, which is a prayer for rescue and for restoration. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. The second clue is in that word, salvation. Here is a prayer for a day of salvation. Oh, that salvation might come out of Zion, that the Lord would restore the fortunes of his foolish people. Salvation, a day of salvation. Verse 7 longs for and prays for that day of salvation. And that day came. The word salvation has the same root word as Joshua, which means the Lord saves, which is Jesus, the same name. Jesus, the Lord saves. Joshua, the Lord saves. It's the name Jesus was given. And the Lord saves at his birth. It was announced by the angel, Mary will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. That is, the Lord saves. Why? Because for he will save his people from their sins. The day of salvation in the one wise one, Jesus. In the one whose name, Jesus, the Lord saves. Here is our salvation. The fool's cure is the Lord Jesus, the one the Bible actually elsewhere calls our wisdom and calls God's wisdom. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jesus, the Lord saves, he is God. He came from God in fulfillment of verse 7 to save us from our sinful foolishness. So let me draw things to a conclusion today. Have you ever been called a fool? It is devastating, isn't it? To be called a fool by God. That's what we just heard today. How does it make us feel? Well, it is humiliating. It does lead to great shame and feeling stupid. But it's true. So what do we do with it? Well, there is one person to turn to when we've been a fool. There's one person we can turn to when we've been a fool who will not make you feel like a fool. There's one person that you can turn to when you've been a fool and feel like a fool who will restore you and love you and welcome you. And that is the Lord God. And the clue's in the psalm. Come back and look at verse 2. This is where I want to end. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand who seek after God. The Lord looks. The Lord looks. And the way the Lord looks, he's not looking with cruelty, okay? He's not looking. He's not a cruel God looking to punish. That's not his heart, no. He's not a, inverted commas, military satellite spy camera God searching for someone to target and to attack. He's not a bully God searching for people to publicly humiliate, you fool. When the Lord God looks and searches our hearts, this is a great Bible theme. He's the searching, looking, watching, waiting, loving Father of Jesus, story about the Son, the two sons kind of a God. That's who he is. He's a waiting Father God. His children have gone off in absolute foolishness. He's the longing for his foolish, runaway, prodigal child to return to him, God. Like the prodigal son in the story, he came to his senses, admitted and repented, and was so sorry that he had been a fool that he returned to his father. The Lord who looks in verse 2 is the, got another name for God here, I've got my trainers permanently on, and I'm ready and I'm looking from the window to run out and meet you and throw my arms around you and welcome you and have a party with you, God. That's his name. Well, he's on my piece of paper. That's who's described in the Bible. That's his character. So there's an opportunity for us all today to say, Lord, yeah, this last week I've been a fool again. Maybe there's an opportunity for you for the first time to say, yeah, it's been really uncomfortable thinking I'm a fool, but I am one. I've lived carelessly like God isn't important and doesn't matter. And he does. His word's true, and I've been false. I've been a fool. I've treated other people like it doesn't matter, and it does. I want to come back afresh to him today. And I want to thank him that this psalm speaks of a God who welcomes idiots and fools like me home. I don't deserve it. He has a banquet and a party, and he lays on a feast. And so my heart is thrilled with praise and gratitude. I'm going to head out there into the day ahead and into the week ahead, and I'm going to pray that more people find out about this God. What a wonderful, wonderful Saviour he is. Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we, as we sit. Holy Spirit of God, please work in our hearts now so that the truth of your word has the impact it ought to have on our inner being, in our inner being, naturally we will say, you're unimportant. So we need your Holy Spirit to say, God is important. He's the one most magnificent, huge, vast, wonderful, loving, immovable, important being in the universe and in my life. And today I want to say, I want to stop being a fool. Lord, would your Holy Spirit minister that kind of truth to us today? And help us, Lord, to live in the light of it, in the light of a generous God, a gracious God, a forgiving Father who loves us. And he's given us, you, his Holy Spirit, to strengthen us to live to his praise and to the glory of Jesus, whose name we ask it. Amen.